Good morning, good morning. How are we today? Good. Welcome to everyone here in the chapel, and for those tuning in online, we're so glad to have you here today. My name is Pastor Cisco. I am the administrative pastor here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. I want to start by thanking you all for your prayers for Pastor Bill after his recent stay in the hospital. He is home this morning, just waiting on some test results. So thank you all for your prayers. Also, Pastor Thomas and Kaylee welcomed their daughter last week. Her name is Clara Mabel, and they thank you for your prayers also. One last announcement. Our Wednesday night services will resume this Wednesday at 7 p.m. as per normal. So we look forward to having you back out after our brief break through the month of August. We're excited to get started with those again. If you did not receive one of these on your way in, please raise your hand. We'd love to bring you one. We have plenty available here, and our ushers are coming around. Today, we have a guest speaker. His name is Mr. Sammy Tanago. He is the author of Glad News, God Loves You, My Muslim Friend. This book answers common Muslim questions about Christianity, and he has an effective ministry training Christians to reach out to their Muslim friends and neighbors. So without further ado, please welcome to the stage Mr. Sammy Tanago.
Hello, everybody. I'm excited to be here with you today. I love your church. I love the staff of the church, not only Francisco, but Pastor Thomas and Bill Quinn and many of the people that are doing the ministry here, Paul doing missions. And I have no doubt that God wants to use many of you to bring Muslims to Christ. You probably are surprised that I say that, but when you read all these emails, God used average Christians like you to help thousands of Muslims all over America and overseas to become Christians. And maybe I should, you have my pastor's audio. We can listen to Pastor Chuck Smith.
I have a co-worker who I can consider somewhat of a friend, who's Muslim, and we talk here and there. I'm not as knowledgeable as I should be about the Bible, and I would love to be more knowledgeable and try to help him, you know, because I'm concerned. But it's hard to answer some of his questions concerning the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I would love to know what to do, what kind of format to go through.
I might ask you to come.
Given him a Bible.
Pastor Chuck Smith. He's in heaven.
Okay, we do have a fellow here in our church, who is an Egyptian.
That's me.
And he probably knows more about the Muslim faith than what they know. He's very, very versed in the Muslim religion, and he's written a book titled God Loves You, My Muslim Friend. And many Muslims have been converted after reading this book. So I would suggest that if you want to give your friend something that would really help him, because it takes the Muslim beliefs and it sort of takes the Bible and sort of shows comparisons and so forth. And I would highly recommend that you give him this book by Sammy Tanago on God Loves You, My Muslim Friend.
Thank you very much. So I am going to give you the big picture today, praying that the Holy Spirit will guide you and will guide me. So be in prayers. Now, the first part of the big picture is Muslims are growing rapidly, not only all over Texas, but all over the United States, Europe, the world. And most of these Muslims never received answers to their questions. I'll give you an example. Muslims ask, how can you expect us to believe in a good, loving Heavenly Father who watched his son being murdered and did nothing to save him? So we know that Muslims are commanded to follow the faith and life of Abraham. We know that in the Quran, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son. So we ask Muslims, how about Prophet Abraham? He did not only sat around watching his son being murdered. Actually, one day, he took his son in one hand and a knife to butcher him with the other. Was he a good prophet? Was he a good father? Muslims will agree with you that if Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son to God, then he proved that he has perfect sacrificial love to God. And we tell Muslims, I'm so glad you agree, because that's what God wants you to discover about his love for you. We read in the gospel, Romans 5, verse 8, about God. God manifested, demonstrated his own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Muslims also will agree with you that because Abraham was willing to give his son to God, then he proved that he is willing and ready to give God everything and anything he has, because his son is the most precious thing to his heart. And we tell Muslims, that's exactly what God wants you to discover from his commandment to Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham's willingness to give his son to God. Because we read about God in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, the Quran and the Muhammad never gave the Muslim believers the guarantee of forgiveness or eternal life, except if they were killed fighting the enemies of God. This is the only guarantee. And the Quran never gave Muslims the guarantee that they're going to have a good life here on earth. So Muhammad even was frightened from God. We tell Muslims, no, that's not how God wants you to live. God wants you to know that he will give you the best life you can ever have here on earth. And God wants you to know that you are going to spend the eternity with him. Muslim will tell you, how can I know that for sure? I tell him, oh, I'm glad you asked. If he didn't ask, you tell him. If you decided now to forsake your sins and you tell God, I don't want to live against your will anymore, and I'm sorry I made so many mistakes and sinned, and if you put your trust that Christ paid the penalty for all your sins, two awesome things will happen to you. One, you will enjoy God's forgiveness for all your sins. You will enjoy God's presence. You will become a child of God, and you will have God's Spirit living within you, and you will know that you are going to heaven. The second thing will happen to you, since you put your faith in Jesus and you became a child of God as a result, you will know that God gave you Jesus. And as I read to you from the Gospel, Romans 8, about God, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Since God gave you Jesus, then you rest assured he's going to give you the best life you can ever have on earth as you are seeking to do his will. And he's going to give you a place in his kingdom and in his presence forever. How do you know that? Because he gave you Jesus, his son. Now, we used emotional story of Abraham, and penetrated their heart with the gospel. They got the gospel while their heart and mind was open. We used their beliefs as a stepping stone to the gospel. And we used their objection to make a far more effective presentation of Jesus than any normal presentation would have accomplished. Now, this is the first part of the big picture. Why? Because most of the Muslim people in the world never had a chance to understand the logic, the beauty, the depth of our Christian faith. And you are fulfilling God's plan in helping them. Now, what is God's mind and heart? A story starts from Genesis 12. God told Abraham, I will bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Remember, all the families, all the people of the earth will be blessed because God's plan that Jesus will come from the lineage of Abraham and will cause the greatest blessing all over the world. God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him to use him to manifest and give his spiritual blessings, salvation, redemption to all the people of the world. And that's why God wanted to use Abraham and his descendants. However, the covenant requires Abraham and his descendants to walk with God and to manifest God's righteousness and justice, to represent God, to manifest the character of God. And I found a good verse not long time ago, Genesis 18, 19. I don't know if we have it. Yeah. I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his descendants to keep the way of the Lord. How? By doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So God's fulfillment to his promise to Abraham is deeply intertwined with Abraham teaching his children to keep the way of the Lord. Okay, Genesis 17. God promised to bless Ishmael. When Hagar and Ishmael, even before that, Hagar, when she ran away from Sarah's household, God revealed himself to her in her lowest moment and told her, I'm going to give you a big family. You are pregnant now, and you're going to name your son Ishmael, which means God hears. You're going to name your unborn son Ishmael. Genesis 21, God heard Ishmael crying. God comforted her because God heard Hagar's affliction. God was with Ishmael as he grew up. God gave circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised together. Hagar was called Abraham's wife one time in the Bible. In 1 Chronicles, we are making progress now. The first part is to give you a glimpse that God has love and wonderful eternal plans from the birth of Ishmael and his descendants. So Ishmael's birth was not just merely a mistake Abraham did. 1 Chronicles, so the picture will become clearer as we making progress. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Ishmael's name and his first two sons' names, Kedar and Nebaiah, were recorded. Isaiah 21 told us that the Arab people came from Kedar, one of Ishmael's sons. Very important. Why? Because Isaiah 60, verse 7, God told us, all Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you, the rams of Nebaioth, Ishmael's first two sons. You notice? The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offering on my altar. Tan, tara, tan, tan, tan. Very exciting. You know why? Because that time God gave Isaiah these words, inspired him to say these words. Actually, it was centuries after the death of Kedar and Nebaioth. Are you with me? So these words, God did not mean to refer to the person of Kedar and Nebaioth, because they had been dead. God was referring to their descendants. Arabs and Muslims will be gathered with their families. They will be saved in the day of the harvest. It's just a matter of when, how. Actually, God started already fulfilling the prophecies appearing to Muslims in visions and dreams. And I can tell you, in the past 20, 30 years, more Muslims came to Christ than in the past 1,400 years. I know that because I talk with people involved in the ministry to Muslims, you know, in many parts of the world. When God spoke to me and my wife to start a nonprofit ministry, the first question we had, which Bible verse should we put in our letterhead? My wife told me, put John 10:16. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must also bring them. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. I thought about it, and God spoke to me and told me, your wife is right. So I told her, when you are right, I tell you you are right. You know, and I have nothing against you. And we put that verse. Why? Because multitudes of the sheep, according to the Bible, are the flocks, the descendants of Kedar and Nebaiah. Now, Isaiah 19, 21, a promise that God will make himself known to the Egyptians, my homeland. I was born and raised in Egypt. In the past, again, 23 years, about 5 million, at least, Egyptian Muslims became Christians. One of them is my wife. Genuine spiritual experience. She went to prison, actually, and she met three other ex-Muslims in prison. Now, Isaiah 19, 25. Now, Egypt, previously the oppressor of Israel, God's chosen people. Huh? welcomed into a covenant relationship with God. Isaiah 19, 25, God said, blessed be Egypt, my people. Your people? Yes, my people. Assyria, the work of my hand. Israel, my inheritance. Assyria is known for brutality and a frightful enemy to Israel. This highlight, no one is beyond God's grace. In Acts 2, Egyptians and Arabs heard about God and the gospel with their own Arabic language. Wow. Now, the facts in reality and in the Bible proves, I don't have time to explain everything to you, so I'm praying God will guide me to what to share, what not to share. Proves, indicate, point that God will save multitudes of Muslims before and after Jesus comes back again. The only question remains to be answered is who God will use to tell them about Jesus. I'm so glad I'm in the right ministry. My wife told me, I saw you many times jumping in heaven like a monkey, you know, rejoicing. I'm excited, even if I didn't do anything else. God already used me and used my small team of partners to bring tens of thousands of Muslims to Christ. But God told me, no, the best is yet to come. Okay, so does God need me or need us? No. Why? Because God can send 100 million angels in human form and tell everybody, including Muslims, about Jesus. Actually, I had two experiences that confirmed it. That God doesn't need me. One time, about 7 years ago, I was attacked by coronavirus, and doctor told me, you have no oxygen, we don't know what to do. And I told God, but I thought you're going to use me more. God said, well, obviously, I don't need you right now. And then I recovered from that 4 years ago. An American lady, a model, not getting jobs and taking lots of drugs and alcohol, left her lane, and she came to my lane and hit me head-on collision. My Honda Civic, of course, was... I don't know how I got out, all smashed. And I wasn't able to move for about 5 months. And I told God, God, I've been praying that you will use me more. Now I have to cancel all my speaking engagement. I can't meet Muslims. I can't do anything. And God, you know, spoke to me very deeply and said, don't worry, I'm going to do the ministry. I don't need you to do what you are planning to do. I don't need you. I told God, but I thought you're going to use my life more. He said, yeah. But right now, I want you to grow spiritually in your relationship with me. to enjoy my presence more, to have more faith in me, to listen to me, to, and he start helping me to grow spiritually. 5 months, God doesn't need us. And then I told God, well, thank you for using my life in spite of all my shortcomings and the imperfections and weaknesses. And God told me, now you reached the conclusion that you put your faith 100% in me. And I am using your life for two main reasons. One, that will make you enjoy the most meaningful life possible. In spite of all the challenges in your life, the difficulties, the problems, growing old, everything negative, Satan attacking you, you will enjoy your life when you know I'm using your life. I told God, yeah, that is true. I look forward to waking up the next day and tell me more, God. And God told me, I'm also using your life because I want to reward you the most rich eternal rewards. And that not by grace, it's according to your labor, according to how much I use you. I told God, thank you. And then recently, a few years ago, God gave me another reason. God always, you know, encourages me. God told me, I am using your life because you notice you are getting older, right? I said, yeah. I am 70 in August. And God told me, well, even if Jesus didn't come back soon, or the world political crazy leaders did not lead us to World War III, you are going to go to heaven soon. You don't have too many years left. I told God, I think so. And God told me, I want to make sure that before you close your eyes and leave this earth, you will have a big smile in your face, and you will be happy that you invested your life to satisfy my heart and to bring many people to Christ and to fulfill your calling. So you will not be unhappy of leaving the earth. I told God, thank you. Thank you, because you know I love you. And God said, yeah, I know. And I want you to know that you cause the pleasure to the God you love and loves you. Now we have in 1 Peter, God wants us to be ready, prepared to give an answer to Muslims. Muslims are growing in Texas, all over the United States. Give them reason for the hope we have. Now, and do this with gentleness and respect. Now, you might think, I don't know any Muslims. I don't really think God's going to use me. Then God is not going to use you. Don't worry about it. God's going to use somebody else. But if you say, God, I want to be used, God will give you a divine appointment. If you tell God, but I don't love Muslims, they are my enemy, enemy of America, Israel, God will tell you, love your enemy. Take more of my spirit and love your enemy. So God spoke to me in 1999 and told me, I want you to let go of your legal career. I was a defense lawyer in Egypt, and most of my clients were drug dealers and criminals. All of them were guilty. This is the truth. I never met an innocent client. And I used to hide the truth and lie and use technicality. My father was a lawyer for 50 years, my grandfather. So they taught me how to use technicality, how to prove my case. So I made the guilty innocent. And then I told God, I had to lie. I cannot say the truth about these drug dealers. They're going to take 20 years in prison. And God told me, you don't have to lie. I told God, this is my job. God talked to me from Hebrew 11 about Moses. I don't know if we wrote that verse. No, we didn't write it. But God told me, Moses, when he grew up, Hebrew 11, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, preferred to leave Egypt, suffer affliction, doing God's will, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He considered suffering greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So God told me, where is your grandfather, that big shot Tanago lawyer? He's dead. He lost everything. And if you follow their footsteps, when you die, you're going to lose everything you worked so hard to accomplish. Get out of Egypt by faith. By God's grace, I came to America and start pumping gas in a gas station. I saw a sign, Jesus Lives, bumper sticker, and the driver guided me to Calvary Chapel, and I start going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith, 1982, and God gave me favor in Pastor Chuck Smith's eyes. And God brought American Christians to help me to grow spiritually and help me start the ministry. And now we have the book in 15 languages. Our ministry gave it to missionaries as a gift all over the world, many parts of the world. And we are winning tens of thousands of Muslims to Christ. And God speaks to me and says, do you have any regret about what you lost? Garbage. And God gave me 50% of my calling, the goal, not only to go to Muslims. I go to Muslims wherever I find them, mosques, the streets, supermarket, Costco, Sprouts, everywhere. And I gave them the book to answer their questions. But God told me, no, you are getting older. I want you to give what I gave you to Christians. So when I chose to take you home, then there is an army of Christians, my church, are doing the ministry, and maybe they do it even better than you. I told God, that's true. So that's my focus now. You know, I want to tell you that Muslims are the largest unreached people group in the world. Unreached mean a huge number of Muslims live in places without viable, good churches among them that speak their language. Most of the Muslim people never received answers to their questions like the answer I just gave you about Abraham. Most of the Muslim people are ignored by Christian leaders and pastors. Part of the problem is politics. Maybe I will have the courage to tell you about that later. But I want to make sure I presented enough facts so you will receive it with open heart and open mind. Now, I have to mention to you that American Christian leaders, evangelical, and pastors spend billions of dollars every year to teach the Bible, for example, in America, Genesis to Revelation, which is good, but the Bible has been taught in America, is being taught thousands of times. And they spend almost all the resources God gave them on places where there are so many wonderful churches. and they allocate very small percentage of the larger resources God gave them to help Muslims understand God's love and God's salvation. Now, that's not what I say. Actually, I teach missions most of my life, and the missiologist, those scholars that specializes in missions, wrote that. You can read about it perhaps in the internet. The dangerous thing is the Muslim people are the largest unreached people group in the world. So it is not fair that people in America will understand from Genesis to Revelation and will hear the message of the gospel, the word of God, hundreds, thousands of times, and Muslims don't hear it one time in a way they can understand. Actually, we have a very powerful verse in Romans. How can... Oh, that's okay. I got a little emotional, you know. How can they call on him to save them if they haven't believed? How can they believe without hearing? And how can they hear without you and me? How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. How beautiful. Why Muslims? Well, can't tell you everything, but Muslims are thirsty people drinking from salty water. Most of the Muslim people are like Cornelius. You remember Cornelius in Acts 10? He was not a Jew nor born again Christian, but the Bible records very interesting words. He believed in God, the Creator. He did not know who God exactly is, but he believed that there is a Creator, and he was trying to do good works. So God looks at our good works, and he was praying a lot, and God accepted what he is doing, and God spoke to him through a vision. Wow! And God told Peter, "Peter, go tell Cornelius about Jesus." Peter said, "That's not a good idea to associate with anyone that is not Jew." God told him, "No one is unclean, and the gospel is for all people." So Peter went and talked to Cornelius. Cornelius became a child of God. He was ready. And Peter said very interesting words. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept people from every nation who fear him and does what is right." Hundreds of millions of Muslims like Cornelius waiting for us to help them understand. They are very confused. They say, "You Christians say Jesus is God? No, the Quran told us Jesus is just a great prophet. You say he's God or son of God? Or is he a prophet? Who is Jesus? You Christians are messed up. You don't know anything. You know, how can Jesus be God?" Nobody explained to them the beauty and the depth of the incarnation and the triunity of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 impacted my life like 30, 35 years ago when God gave me this ministry. Apostle Paul said to the Jew, I'm a free man. However, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those who are under the law, I became like one under the law, to win the Jewish people to Christ, because God loves them so much. To the one without law, I became like one without law. Wow! To win those who are without law. Now remember, Paul, you made yourself subject to the law, but you know that you are under grace. You are not under law. I know I'm under grace. But when I am with those people who follow the law, I follow the law. I became under the law. To the people that without law, I became like without law. Wow, you respect so many area in the law. I know, but forget the law. When I am with the people that are without law. To the weak, I shared their weakness. You are the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I shared their weakness. To win the weak to Christ. And then in the end, he said it very bluntly, I became all things to all people. Why? In order that by all means save some. So I can share with the blessings of the gospel. What separated Jews from Gentiles were the law and the covenant. Paul talked in a way, acted in a way, neither offended the Jews nor the Gentiles. Wow, brilliant. We also, American Christians and the Republican, need to think about how can we speak and act that neither offend the Israelis nor the Muslims, nor the Palestinians, nor the Iranian. We can do it, and I will tell you how. We need to give priority and focus on relationship, winning people. You tell me, no, but we have our political conviction, and we believe in, you know, this and that politics. I tell you, Paul did not exercise his political view or cultural beliefs at the expense of people. Think about it. That's why I told you, you're going to need to connect with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Not me. I'm just delivering a message I believe God wants me to deliver. So Paul wanted to say the things and do the things that will build the bridge. Not enjoy his freedom and say whatever he likes to say, whatever he believes, and build a wall. Paul confined his offenses only to the message of the gospel. Brilliant. I learned that. Why? Because he did not want to enjoy his personal rights to argue viewpoints, whether political, about the Roman occupation to the Jewish people, or cultural. Let me tell you something. Not even sharing biblical information that is not an essential part of the message of God's love and salvation. Like what? Like prophecies. Like anything else, any teaching, circumcision, you know, whatever it is. He focused on the pure message of the gospel. Because that's what people need. When the Holy Spirit comes, then the Holy Spirit will change their lives. Very important verse, very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Apostle Paul said, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In a different translation, accurate also, be careful that the exercise of your rights, even if you have the right to say what you want to say, even if you are right, be careful. I'll give you an example. I hope it doesn't offend you. when I came to America, and you know, for so many years, actually, I don't like to watch American football or American baseball. I hate them. They are so stupid to me. And I told many Americans that. They told me, you are wrong. Soccer is more stupid. Because you keep fighting over the ball, and then in the end, you score one goal. You guys are boring. I told them, okay, you know, that's what you think. Anyway, God told me, don't say that again. Don't express your feelings. I told God, but can't you see, God, they are killing each other with the football. This is like, this is not sport. And God told me, don't lose people over expressing your opinion. They're going to call you names and they're going to hate you. So I don't. I ask the Holy Spirit to give me self-control with food, eating, and with saying whatever I like to say. Because as an ex-defense lawyer who was born with lawyers and my older brother judge in the Supreme Court, I like to express what I believe. God told me, don't do that. Don't exercise your right in many times. God told me, I want you to give priority to relationship, not to enjoy that you are right about your political views or sports or anything else. Okay, so come to the area of politically incorrect. I tell American pastors and some of the leaders, and the Calvary Chapel pastors, my family, I've been at Calvary Chapel 1982, I tell them don't focus on supporting Israel in her wars. And they tell me, no, we have the right and we're going to do that. They are God's people. God promised them the land. And I told them, you are right, but it's better to give a different message. And very few of them give me even a chance. You would think pastors are open-minded. Far from it. 90% of them will tell you, we are going to pray about it, and they already made up their mind. And some of them, they don't ask me, but I tell them. I tell them it's better to say, start with your testimony. When I decided to forsake my sins and I put my faith that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins, I became a child of God. And the Holy Spirit came to live within me. And I now able to love all people because God is love. And his spirit of love, when it came to live within me, enabled me to love the Israelis, to love the Jewish people, to love the Palestinian, the Lebanese, the Iranian, to love all people, including my enemies. And the only way you will enjoy peace and be able to live a good life that God wants you to live is both of you need to repent and to put your faith in Jesus, and God will enable you to love each other and forgive each other. And by the way, hatred and killing and politics is not going to solve the conflicts. Actually, it can intensify the conflicts. But the Holy Spirit will enable you to coexist together in peace and love. God wants to reconcile the family of Abraham. And God loves you both. And God wants you to enjoy your life both. What you are doing is wrong. We encourage you to repent. Both of them need to repent. Now, this message extremely important. Why? First of all, you are communicating the triune nature of God. Have you noticed? Somebody was listening? Have you noticed? You are communicating the Trinity, which Israeli Jewish people needs it and Muslims needs it. When I repented, forsook my sins, put my faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live within me. You are giving them an attractive presentation of the heart of the gospel. They need it. Because it's more important if we have divine God's love toward people and toward the Jewish people and the Israelis, we will not only focus on helping them get victory and killing their enemy and more land. Like Mike Huckabee said, they can take the whole Middle East. So what? After soon, Jesus will come back and that will benefit them nothing. Right? And right now, when they die, they are not going to make it without Jesus. So instead of confirming them and encouraging them to live the wrong way with the wrong thoughts, because they're going to think, oh, we are God's chosen people. Christians are with us, supporting us, and America, we're going to win. We're going to have greater Israel. So what? They're going to die now, not make it, and the land will benefit them nothing. It's better to focus on the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself, and help them understand that the source of your love is not political, is not because we have the same political interest, America with Israel. It is not cultural. It is not just you want to help them get more land and kill more Muslims. No, the source of your love is divine. Are you with me? Because God is love. So you are representing God in the most perfect way possible. So they're going to say, wow, those Americans, they love us and they love all other people, including their enemy. Yeah, consider Muslims enemy. Consider Iranians enemy or Palestinians enemy. But God commanded us to love our enemies, and God gave us the ability through the Holy Spirit. So now you are fulfilling the Great Commission. You tell me why. Why, Sammy, you mentioned that, and you know that you are going to lose many Americans and many pastors, which I do. Maybe I lost 50% of my financial partners and of the Calvary Chapel family because of this stand. I tell you, because this is very important. Why? Because if you just supported the wars, whether the Crusader or colonial period or Ukrainian war against Israel or America's war against Iraq, which turned out to be not a good idea. You know, they discovered that Iraq did not have weapon of mass destruction, and Trump said, we are sorry. Tony Blair said, we are sorry. If you just supported war, even if you are right to support the war, you did not represent God as love. You presented God more the God of Israel. Actually, the New Testament God is known not to be the God of Israel, but the father of all true believers. God so loved the world. God loved the Jews, yes. God has a good plan for the Jews, yes. But God also has a good plan for the Chinese. In the past 20, 30 years, a couple of hundred, maybe millions of Chinese became Christians. Now, remember something. Satan is working. You know, we sang God is working. Satan is working also to use politics. I forgot to tell that to the first service. And to use conflicts and wars to widen the gulf of separation between Muslims and Christians. See, the danger is not America or Europe support Israel or support Ukraine. That's not the danger. You can pray for Europe and America. The danger is when the Christian leaders support the crusade and support the war against Iraq and support wars. Why? Because now you are accomplishing Satan's goal of further widen the gulf of separation between Christians and Muslims. And you are accomplishing Satan's goal of distorting God's image. Wow! Corrupting how people view God. So many of them will not go to God. That's Satan's goal. And the issues will be blurred, if I use the right English word, or confused between God's nature in the Quran, who wants to kill his enemies, and God's nature in the gospel, who loves his enemies, prayed for those people that were torturing him, forgave those people that was crucifying him. God loves his enemies, and God is love. And that's what Jesus came to reveal. The nature of God is love. He loves the Jewish people, the Israeli, yes, of course. But not more than he loves the whole world. Now, that's why Satan deceived many Christian leaders in America. Some of the most famous Christian leaders that appear with Trump on TV and pray for him. And Satan is a clever enemy. You know, I told that to some pastors, and they tell me, no, you are wrong. We are not going to support your ministry because God favors the Jewish people. I told them, okay, you don't support my ministry. God's going to bring somebody else to support the ministry if he wants the ministry to continue. But you are wrong. How I am wrong? Well, read the New Testament. Read Jesus' words. That's not my opinion. It's biblical. It is the heart of the gospel. And I tell them, Luke 4. Luke 4, Jesus told the Jewish people in the synagogue, Elijah's time. I have pain in my arm, so I take medicine that makes my mouth dry. Elijah's time, Jesus told the Jewish people in the synagogue, Elijah was not sent to the many Israelites during the severe famine. There was a severe famine, 3 years. But he was sent to a foreign Gentile widow. Wow! More than that, in Elisha's time, Luke 4, many Israelites suffered from leprosy, but Elisha was sent only to Naaman the Syrian. Wow! Naaman the Syrian, not only a Gentile, not one of the chosen people of God, Israel. No, more than that. He was the captain of the Syrian army which at that very time at war with Israel and almost eradicated Israel. Second Kings chapter 5. No more dramatic illustration that God's grace and favor and blessings and miracles are not confined to the people of Israel. Jesus wants to give the message that God loves all people. You know Matthew 8? A Roman officer told Jesus, "My servant lies in bed, paralyzed, in great pain." Jesus told him, "I will come and heal him." Jesus said, "No." The Roman officer said, "No, I'm sorry. Lord, I am not worthy that you enter my home. Just say a word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus said to those following him, I tell you the truth, faith in all Israel, like the faith of that Roman Gentile officer. Wow, how can you say that? The Jews resented the Roman occupation. You should be resisting the Roman occupation. I am commending the faith in the Roman officer, faith in my authority. And more than that, let me tell you something. Many Gentiles will come from all over the world and they will sit with Abraham, Jacob, and Israel at the feast in the kingdom. And those for whom the kingdom was prepared, many Israelites will not make it. Some other pastors tell me, but that does not negate the fact that the Muslims are God's chosen people's enemy, and God wants to destroy them. I tell him, no, that's not what the New Testament said. That's not also what the Old Testament said. You misunderstood the Bible. How? Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he refused because Nineveh against Israel, God's people, chosen people, and the Ninevites are wicked people. And God told them, if you don't go to Nineveh, you need to repent. If you don't go, you are a dead prophet. And he went to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites repented with remarkable humility, fasting, crying. And that, I told you I like to read Christian commentaries to learn, that was the largest or the second largest revival in the whole Old Testament among the Ninevites. Jonah was angry. And God's last word to Jonah, shouldn't I have compassion over Nineveh, this great city? Nineveh! Can you think of modern day equivalent to the Ninevites? Maybe the Iranian government. Maybe Muslim terrorists. Maybe Hamas, Palestinian, who believes in violence. The God is described in the Bible, especially as revealed fully in the New Testament, is different than the God described in the Quran. Actually, one of my chapters in the book is highlighting the differences. We must dare to live our faith. You either depend on politics or physical weapons, or you depend on spiritual weapons, being filled with the Holy Spirit and using the Word of God. I say that's more powerful weapon than rockets and airplanes. I give you an example. A few years ago, somebody told me, you know, I can talk to you the whole day. Somebody told me, Sammy, how much do you want to give us the right to print your book in Israel, in Arabic? I told them, we give the book free thousands of missionaries. He said, can we print it? I said, sure. He printed the book in Arabic, 3,000 copies. So I went to the Holy Land to teach at Bible colleges and to witness to Muslims. And I got invitation by the vice president of Bethlehem Seminary to Middle East Buffet and to speak in the seminary. I got invitation from many seminaries. And I told him, thank you for inviting me. He said, no, thank you for giving us 3,000 books. I told you, it's not me. It's an American man. And he said, we gave these books to Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank. And we helped 100 Palestinians for sure to become Christians. And another pastor of evangelicals told him, no, we helped more than 100. And we have a problem now because the Christians are afraid of them. They don't want to invite them to their homes. They don't want to marry them. And they don't trust them because they were ex-fanatic Muslims. And that's why we invite Sammy and his wife to encourage the students in the seminary to love Muslims and keep witnessing to them, keep manifesting God's love to them. You see the problem? We must declare to all people, Christian leaders did not do that. Pastors did not do that. In America, we must declare that we don't support wars against anybody. Not against Muslims, not against Israelis. We want all people to enjoy human rights, equal human rights, justice and righteousness, and dignity. Now, I want to end the greatest commandment. And that's why God told me, before you leave this earth, I want you to leave happy that you fulfilled the most important thing in my heart. Love God with your whole being means, God explained it to me so many times. Actually, when God called me to leave my legal career and write the book, I told God, but lose my legal career to write a book in 1999. And God told me, this is the greatest commandment. Love me with all your mind. Use your background to do the best research, to collect the evidence, and to present Jesus in the most understandable, attractive, acceptable, convincing way to Muslims without compromise. Oh, by the way, I revised the book 5 times since I was here 5 years ago. Because every year God uses more, and God told me, invest more time, do more research, refine it. Can you come? Somebody can come. Can you come and help me? So, what does that mean? It means love God with all your heart, soul, and mind means with all your emotions, all your feelings. There's a great commandment. Don't miss it. Don't break it. With all your desires, all your goals, all your aspirations, you live to please God. You come to church to worship, learn the Bible, not for yourself to enjoy your Christian life. Not to know more. Who cares how much you know? But to fall in love more with God. And Jesus said the second greatest commandment is exactly like the first one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Muslims are our neighbors. According to Disneyland, it's a small world after all. Disneyland got it right more than the Christian leaders in America. Let me, before I run out of time, because I promised the first service to share some of the emails. Can you come as a witness? So they're going to look, they're going to hear the second service. So now, just I can't share with you all of them, but I can share a couple. I met one of the Calvary Chapel leaders in Africa at one of the Calvary Chapel pastors' conference, and he said, he sent me an email. His name is Pastor Isaac Wooten. He said, for the more than 10 years, I have been using your book. We routinely see between 50 and 100 Muslims a year make decisions for Christ because we have learned how to reach them, share with them through the chapters of your book. This one before 9/11, year 2000. I wrote the book. My family told me, you are an idiot. Nobody's talking about Muslims. You listening to your idiot wife. She doesn't want to work or learn English. But she encouraged me to let go of my legal career. So year 2000, I spoke in a small church. The secretary sent me a letter. As a direct result of your book, one of our team members was able to welcome two new believers into the kingdom of God. This is from Antioch Calvary Chapel, from the senior pastor. I found out that Leo, one of the members of our worship team, actually gave his life to Christ, got saved out of Islam 5 years literally after reading a copy of your book. The Sunday you came to share, a man by the name of Aaron gave his life to the Lord. This one from Iranian lady, this will show you how Muslims feel. My father is Iranian, was raised in the Muslim religion. When I became a Christian 19 years ago, I bought him a Bible. He has had many questions, which, you know, my husband and I tried our best to answer. He couldn't stop telling me how much he loved the book. He finally understood the difference between the Quran and the Bible. I am so thankful for your book because I know it has answered many of his questions, giving him clarity. They are confused. I am blessed to say he considers himself a Christian now. Amen. This one from mission pastor Jean Chubek, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He sent me an email from Ukraine that they met Iraqi dedicated Muslim. He has been, and somebody been using your material for many years and feels it is very effective. And he said, had read your book, yeah, and he had become a Christian. I don't want to spend so much time. This is from the California Southern Baptist denomination. This is from San Luis Obispo, Calvary Chapel. We want Muslims to Christ. This is from a Lutheran church. This is from Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Reggie Christ. We gave your book to a Muslim salesman. He later emailed my parents, informing them of his decision to Christ. This is from a Muslim woman in Calvary Chapel, Tallahassee. I spoke there many times. Somebody got a book, gave it to a Muslim later. I'm a Muslim. I have always been a Muslim. He even bought your book, gave it to me. Since I read your book, I fell in love with God. I am now happier than before. I saw and felt what I haven't seen nor felt before. God's love for me. So we can't share about God's love for Muslims if we are supporting wars to kill them. Do you know what I mean? Many Muslims still told me that. You are killing us. And you tell me God loves us? Why your Christian leaders didn't tell us that? Didn't help us to know that? And that was in Kosovo when the Orthodox Christians attacked Muslims in Kosovo. Now, last email, thank you for your fast reply. I definitely, thanks for helping me experience and enjoy God's love and salvation. You know, I can keep you the whole day, but maybe I read one more. We have big emails comes to show that Muslims are thirsty like Cornelius. They are waiting for us, and we are afraid of them. Because Satan knows that we are pro-American, pro-Republican, pro-Israel. And we want to help America, we want to help Israel. So he penetrated our hearts and minds, and he managed to put negative feelings and thoughts toward the Muslims. I had many negative feelings and thoughts toward them. They put my wife in prison. They attacked me physically when I was witnessing to them in Egypt. You know, I don't have a natural love for Muslims. I had to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will fill me with God's love. And God told me, listen, this is your calling. If you don't love them, you are not going to fulfill your calling. You are a dead prophet. So this email came from one of the previous directors of Voice of the Martyrs, Pastor David Witt. He said, I'm glad to share with you wonderful news of your book, Glad News. God loves you, my Muslim friend. Impacting lives in North Africa. Long email. They sent one copy to start with. The MBB, Muslim Background Believers, said, emailed us back that this one copy traveled the nation, of course he's exaggerating, traveled Mauritania. Two Muslims accepted Christ. Now they are requesting 500 books. The last email, he said, your book had made the Mauritanian news. So the Mauritanian government, thank you. You've been a good witness. I'm just sharing with you a huge number of Muslims, more than you can ever imagine, including Muslim leaders in the mosque. I gave my book to one of the famous Muslim leaders in California. You can pray for me. I have a meeting with her, a couple of weeks. Muslims like Cornelius, they are waiting for answers to their questions. Why? Because they are seeking God. They want to please God. They want to be forgiven. They believe in God. They want to go to heaven. That's why Jesus said, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of the law and the prophets. Matthew 7. So we want to represent God, not using a few verses from the Old Testament. No, we want to represent the nature of God and the salvation that God sent Jesus to bring to us. So I want you, I have to finish, Francisco being so kind to me and not coming here, I want you to get as many books as possible by faith. Ministry is done by faith, through sacrifice, through obedience. I wish if I can give the 50 books left free. My wife told me you're going to look for a job soon if you did that. Any money you pay, it helps us to cover the cost of the book. And when there is money left, we give free books to Muslims in California. And of course, pastors will not pay for the book, so we try to give to pastors. And we give the book in 14 languages free as a gift overseas. But we have to take money. Why? Because we do need financial support to send more support to missionaries in Egypt, to reach unreached Muslim people groups, refugees in many Arab countries. And we need the support because God told me I want you to use the internet and the social media and record more videos and to get the message out to not only to share Jesus with Muslims, but to equip my church to do the works of the ministry, because you are getting old and I want to use my church. Let's pray. Our beloved Heavenly Father, God, we are speechless. We don't know how to express our love for you. You made us your children. You forgave all our sins, and you still forgive our shortcomings. And you are helping us to be more in harmony with your heart and your mind. And you have plans, God, to use our lives to bring multitudes of Muslims to enjoy your love and your salvation. I thank you for Pastor Francisco, Pastor Thomas, Bill Quinn. Thank you for the staff in the church. I thank you, God, because you blessed Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. And you brought me here again so you can use our lives to help large numbers of Muslims enjoy your love and your salvation. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, if somebody can take me to a mosque today before my flight, I want to give Muslims some books.